Well, let's read this passage of Scripture together, Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "Well, what shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we have started this morning into the next section of Exodus. We've made it past the Red Sea. That was the first big section. And now we're in this section between the Red Sea and Mount Sinai. That's the second big section here of this text. And what we find here is that, you know, the people have had their big song fest after the redemption from the Egyptians. And then Moses basically gets this crowd moving, and now off they go. Now, this particular set of verses we've read today, we could read this as part of the travel narrative. This is part of what happened between when they left the Red Sea on their way to Sinai. We could read it that way. We might see this as another example of how fickle the people of Israel were, not unlike us, as we all know. But we could see that. Here's another example of that. This is kind of the point. But if all we do are those two things, as true as those two things are in their own right, there's something else going on in this text, I believe, that is being emphasized. I believe that these verses demonstrate what interpreters call a chiasm. So you can write that down, use that in parties to impress your friends. You've probably got odd friends if that works. But anyway, this is a, it might be like my friends. But this is what interpreters call a chiasm, which is to say the form of the text makes an X out of the topics. So both verses 22, so just kind of like the top, both verses 22 and verse 27 make reference to water. And then both verses 23 and then part of 27 use the phrase, "they came with a location." And then right in the middle are some verses that I think are the emphasis of this text. And in these verses, in this spot, the spot that is, I think, the middle of the X, the crossing point, if you will, for the topics, what we see is that the Lord speaks. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes." This is the voice of the Lord speaking to them, and this is, I think, the emphasis of this text. The Lord speaks. Well, what does the Lord say in this spot? Well, the Lord makes some pretty incredible promises to his people. The Lord makes his promise to them that if they do what he says here, he's going to continue to be their healer. What I believe is being sort of gotten at here is that when it says the diseases, I would suggest to you that what is being focused on are the judgments in Egypt. If you listen to my voice, the Lord is saying, all those kinds of judgments that Egypt had to experience, they're not for you. The Lord's promise is that he'll be their healer, their protector, just like in Egypt when he let the plagues pass them by. This is the language of covenant promise. It's the language of allegiance. It's the language of love. It's the language of care. It's the language of protection. And it's a pretty amazing promise because this is the same God who's already demonstrated before God's people that this God can control major geopolitical powers. This is the God that can control the forces of nature. This is the God that can control and wield death itself. So what are they supposed to do then? If they listen to his voice, it's kind of, here's his voice, the Lord is speaking. What is the specific thing that they're supposed to do? Well, these verses that I'm suggesting to you, or the emphasis, actually use what Hebrew parallelism, which is very typical throughout the Scriptures, where some things are repeated for the sake of making sure you get it. Here's what it says. What must they do to appropriate the promises that God's making? The end of verse 25 and verse 26, using this parallelism, which I can barely say the word apparently, to know the blessing of these promises, they need to listen to and do what God says, and then repeat it again. They need to give ear and keep what God says. So what's the point here? The point is that God is speaking to his people. They need to listen and obey. Now, this is an important point for you and for me, because the Lord's voice hasn't stopped thundering over the waters like we read in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord hasn't just like all of a sudden been muted, because the voice of the Lord still speaks. All creation right now still proclaims the majesty and glory and rule of God. We sang that in our first song. All nature sings. The Lord is speaking to us in all creation. The Spirit still takes the words of Scripture and applies them to our hearts, like enlivens our hearts to be able to hear God speaking in his word. The Lord is still speaking. The church around the world, whether under persecution or like us, not under persecution, the message of Jesus is still going out from pulpits and houses and back alleys in secret places. The message of Jesus is still going out. The Lord is still speaking. This message, this scripture-defined, epoch-changing announcement that Christ is king, that death is ending, that peace can be had with God, that's still going out into all the world. The Lord is still speaking. The voice of God continues to ring out. So what do we need to do? Well, I would say to you this morning that we need to do the same thing that God called his people Israel to do, to listen and obey. That's the focus here, the imperatives of this passage, to listen and to obey. So that's what I want to focus on for a few minutes this morning. What do we do with these imperatives to listen and obey? How do we listen and obey to this God who continues to speak to us? So let's look at those two imperatives in turn, if you don't mind. First, let's start by considering, what does it mean to listen to God's voice? Well, as the people of Israel arrived at Marah here in our passage, you might want to remember that they're getting here after 3 days of no water. We have water everywhere in our country, for the most part. We have access to water. It's not really hard to find. This is a large group of people that have been walking through a very dry place. I mean, you can't go very long without water, can you? These are people, that's right. Elsa and Jeff are like, no, actually, you can't after their trip in Botswana. Yeah, water is really helpful. This is a people that are hearing the messages of their thirst ring out to them. These are people that not only are hearing the message of their thirst ring out to them, but they're also hearing the inconvenience of walking through the desert with hundreds of thousands of people. These are people that are hearing the voices of their own unmet expectations ringing out to them. Can you imagine? 3 days, no water, you're following Moses. Okay, we had that whole thing that happened, the Red Sea, that was awesome, but you know, we're thirsty now. And there's Moses walking off the long way in the desert. We could have gone straight across, they might have been thinking. Maybe they've got these discontented desert refrains going, like, why are we here? Why did you lead us here? Why did we listen? All the things that we will hear more about as we go through the Exodus story. Their circumstances, the stuff going on around them, must have been really, really loud. A cacophony of messages. And because of that din of frustration and thirst and disappointment, you realize they actually missed something that was there waiting for them. I mean, sure, they walk up to the water and think, water, we can't drink it. Thank you, Moses. I feel for Moses in these situations. Like, thanks a lot, Moses, for the water. I was reading this week that I guess it's not terribly uncommon in this region to find pools of water that are so salinated that they can't be drunk. And one commentator notes that there's a kind of briar that indigenous desert travelers, dwellers can use in these kind of pools of water. I don't really know how the chemistry works, but this commentator talks about it being not uncommon, I should say, to use these briars. They put the briars in the water and it actually helps clean up the water, make it drinkable. Now, I don't know if that's what happened there. I'm not sure if that's like desert urban legend or something like that. But what I do know is this. When they got there was a tree. When they got there, God's purpose was for that tree to go into the water. When they got there, God's plan for that pool of water was that it would take care of the thirst of his people. But the problem is that as they show up to this pool of water, the volume of the messages of their circumstances was so loud that the voice of God and his instruction was easy to be drowned out. It makes it hard to listen when the cluttered sounds of our misperceptions are ringing through our ears. It's hard to listen like that. And I was thinking about one day I was trying to tell the girls at my house, not Danielle, she can get her own shoes on, but the rest of them, I was trying to tell them, like, hey, you need to get your shoes on because we're going to go run some errands, and I think we might have been going to dinner. I thought they might like that. So we're going to go. But they're upstairs, and they're busy. They're playing. There might have been some bickering. There's some singing, maybe some bickering. Some other stuff going on, running around. So I'm at the bottom of the steps saying, hey, girls. Hey, girls. Hey, girls. And finally, like, it's like, girls! I've only been a yeller, really, for like 10 years of my life. I'm just saying. And even I don't like it now. But sometimes it feels like the only way to get their attention is for like an audio bomb to go off, right? Because sometimes there's so much activity, there's so much noise, there's so much happening that they can't hear me speaking to them. Even when what I'm trying to do is take them to go get dinner. I'd like to feed them, but they can't hear my voice because of the din of just the confusion and noise and bickering and laughter and all the things that might have been happening. I say that to you for this reason. We live in an age of utter distractibility. And what we do, though, is that we keep, I say this ready to duck if necessary, we keep choosing our distractions over hearing the voice of God. I mean, think of all the ways right now where you sit, all the ways within arm's length of you that you could be distracted. Really, in your pocket, you have about a million of them, or in your purse. We live in an utterly distractible age, and we actively choose to pump in all the white noise of endless activity and endless sound. We actively choose, I mean, like the white noise at night, if anybody here uses like a sound machine, you know, you pump in a little bit of white noise, and what it does is it covers over the things you don't want to hear, right? The little squeaks, the little things that maybe might scare you a little bit at night, and so you have this white noise machine, and it kind of mutes all those other noises out. Sometimes all this endless activity and noise that we pump into us becomes like a white noise, a spiritual white noise machine. It drowns out the sounds. But we actively choose to pump it in and pump it in and pump it in. And what it does is it drowns out the voices that we might otherwise hear. And it's true, I will say to you, that whether it's phones or computers, our nonstop entertainment schedules, our nonstop endless work schedules, they do actually block out a lot. They block out a lot of things that we don't want to hear, a lot of those fearful messages about ourselves, about life, about what might happen if we stop. They do block those things out. All those things that we might otherwise have to reckon with. All of that endless just blur of noise and activity, it does block those things out. The problem is that it often also numbs us to the voice of God speaking and calling our name, saying to us, come to me, weary one. Sometimes in the noise of our confusion, it's hard to listen. Not because there's not a voice speaking, but because we're drowning out all the voices to avoid what we might hear. You see, all those things that we do, they do block out a lot of noises, but they also drown out the God who speaks his promises to his children. And my point here is not to make, as I might be prone to do in other company, like a wannabe Luddite kind of a move. Like, listen, I'm not a Luddite. I wish I could be, but I'm just not. I have an iPhone. I do. I admit it. I wish it was a flip phone, but then I can't talk to like half the people I want to talk to. But anyway, I'm not trying to make some move here about like, get rid of your technology. Use whatever technology you think before the Lord is appropriate to you. But here's the thing. We have to realize that the ways that we distract ourselves, we are distracting ourselves into spiritual, just numb oblivion. We're like children that are binging on Halloween candy and then afterwards go, I don't understand why I feel so sick. This is what we're doing to ourselves. The cost of our nonstop distraction is high. And we need to take it seriously as God's people. Because the voice of the Lord continues to ring out, but our lives are so full of noise that we can't even tell what we're not hearing. This is not a small issue for us. The Lord calls us to listen. The Lord speaks. In so many ways, the Lord speaks, and He calls us to listen. The voice of the Lord speaks of His amazing and gracious promises to us, and if we're going to hear it, we have to pay attention and discern His voice. So I guess that leaves us with the question, because you might sit there and think, yeah, that's probably true. But I suppose the real question is, what are we willing to do to turn down some of the extra noises that we might hear? Or are you willing to take steps towards listening? Or maybe the other question is, are you willing to risk what the Lord might say if you stop long enough to hear? That might be frightening. What do you need to do to turn down the competing sounds around you so that you can actually hear the voice of the Lord that speaks? Are you willing to listen? Well, there's a second part of the imperative. Not only are we to listen because the Lord speaks, but we're also to obey. This is the language that everybody loves. Obey. But the Lord actually sets some boundaries. The Lord gives some commands. There are things the Lord says do, things He says don't do. It's actually painfully simple in the passage. The Lord speaks here and promises that He's ready to take care of this very grumbly host of people. He's ready to be their healer. But if they're going to appropriate that care, if they're going to know His care, His promises, they have to listen. They also need to obey. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple for us. I'm using my terms carefully here. Pretty simple for us. But as simple as it is, we tend to bristle at God's commands, don't we? We don't like the ideas of boundaries or commands or rules. And not only do we not like to be told what to do, but we're also, when we're frustrated at being told what to do, we're quick to assign motives to God that don't match His character. So let's get practical, though. I mean, really, that's my exegesis of that section. We have to do what He says. Ta-da! 4 years of seminary, right there. Anyway. But let's get practical, because the call to obey is simple, but if I can get all Oklahoman on you for a second, it dang sure as heck fire ain't easy. All right, everybody's like, what? Okay, you're with me. So the question is, I guess, the Texan up front was like, Oklahoma's close enough. I know she... Okay. Anyway. How can we grow in obedience? That's the question. Because it is a simple command, but it's not always easy. How do we do it? Well, the first is this. If we're going to grow in obedience, are you ready for this fancy application? If we're going to grow in obedience, we need to take the next obedience step. Now notice that I said we need to take the next obedience step. What I mean by that is that we often get frustrated because we don't do everything well. Sometimes we get frustrated, and maybe I'm universalizing my own quirks here, but when I can't get it all figured out, I get frustrated. When I can't get it all right, I get frustrated. When it's not good enough, I get frustrated. When I think I know I should be better at this by now. I'm 42, going on the next 1 year old here. I've been a Christian a long time. I've got on my wall in there is like a diploma that says I'm supposed to be a pastor. Why can't I do this better than I am now? Sometimes we struggle with our obedience to God. We want to grow. We want to do this following Jesus thing well, but sometimes it's hard. We want to go from immaturity to maturity in one simple move. We want to know everything we need to know now and see everything we need to see and even hear everything we need to hear. We want to be able to appropriate the blessing of God. And it's frustrating sometimes because the truth is this. Most often, miraculous and spontaneous changes in a person are exactly that, miraculous. By which I mean, they don't happen very often. Miracles are not typical, otherwise they wouldn't be miracles, but I guess by definition. The truth is that when it comes to growing in obedience, our growth is more like farming than it is like magic. We would like it to be the other way. We want to yank obedience out of the hat. But the reality is that growth and following Jesus is more by sowing seeds and turning over dirt and watering and waiting over the long haul and keeping attend to things. It's more like farming than like magic. All of our agrarians are happy for another agrarian reference. So there you go. So what I want to say to you then this morning is, if you want to grow in obedience, that what you need to do is take the next obedience step. Not all the steps, not every step, but what's that next thing that you know you need to do? Well, do that. Take the next step. The second way we grow in obedience, besides taking the next step, is if we're going to grow in obedience, we also need to remember who's actually speaking to us. Here's where you can listen to all of you, if you're theologically attuned, hear me carefully. I love the Apostle Paul. Wonderful. I love Romans. I love Galatians and all the things they tell us about the law and the insufficiency of the law, all that stuff like that. So when the Lord commands the people to obey, I think I'm sort of, this is like pastoral covering my backside, I guess. When the Lord commands people to obey, he is on the one hand commanding them to do something that within themselves they can't pull it all off perfectly. I believe that. Thus forcing them to trust in his mercy and points them to Jesus. All things I completely believe. I hope the presbytery is now completely assuaged. All that's true. However, at the same time, God's grace is evident even in the formal expressions of the law. I don't think the presbytery would be upset about that. But in this way, because in the law itself, in this law, the Lord says, you've got to follow, you've got to listen, you've got to obey. He's preparing them to go to Sinai, where he's going to drop off the formal commandments of the law. But here's the thing that often gets missed when we talk about the law. In the law itself, it commands people that can't pull it all off. It commands them to obey by receiving mercy. The law commands the sacrifices that are required for forgiveness and peace. Part of our obedience, hear me carefully here, part of our obedience is saying yes to God's mercy. I think we are quick to miss that. Some of you, I know, struggle with obedience in certain areas of your life. Some of you have had long strings of failures in obedience. Some of you have stumbled over the same struggle with obedience over and over and over again. What I'm saying to you this morning is, take the next step of obedience. And can I suggest to you what the next step would be? Obey the Lord's voice to receive his mercy. Part of your obedience this morning is saying, I messed this up. But you are calling me to yourself. You are calling me to receive your mercy and forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for me. You want to grow in obedience this morning? Receive the forgiveness that he's offering to you in Christ. That, for some of you, might be the next step of obedience. Maybe you've been struggling to understand what it means to receive God's forgiveness, or maybe you're struggling to understand, what does it look like for me to put that even into practice? My struggles with this thing have been so ridiculous. I'd love to talk to you about how the grace and mercy of Jesus can be applied to you. Again, that is obedience. To receive the mercy of Christ is to obey. Would you receive that this morning? Let's get together. Let's talk about how what Jesus has done matters to you. And the thing that you've been struggling with, even if it's been for a long, long time. If we're going to grow in our obedience, we need to listen. If we're going to grow in our obedience, we need to obey. Now, one of my favorite stories from my seminary years, plural years, was told by a professor who, he was a visiting researcher at Tyndale House, Cambridge, England. If you don't know about Tyndale, this is like high-power theological discussion going on there. It's a really great place. I don't think I would meet the minimum requirements to show up and study. These are bright people. So this professor, who was also, he's one of those guys that was like scary smart. Like I would sit in class going, I'm glad he's like on my team. But anyway, he was sitting in what was a somewhat adamant theological debate and had been going on for a while. There are a bunch of students and researchers, et cetera, that are sitting there, and they're having this kind of discussion, debate, they're kicking things around. And he said the whole time, sitting in the corner of the room, was this pretty old gentleman wearing like tweed knickers. I mean, this was like he was ready for a walk in the British Highlands, all this stuff. This guy was there, and he's just sitting over there the whole time this is going on, just sitting quietly in the corner. And the conversation is going on, and there's this whole, you know, argument, and I'm sure it was a nice argument, but they're having this big debate. It goes on for some time, and apparently eventually, as the story goes, the old man kind of gathers himself, sits up straight, stands up, says like two sentences, puts on his hat, walks out the door. Indeed. And as soon as he did, everybody else kind of went, all right, let's go. It was done. Like, right there, this guy stands up, this guy says two sentences, and everybody goes, oh, right, right. All right, let's go. It's done. So my professor finally leans over and says, who was that? Who was the old guy? And he said, oh, that's F.F. Bruce. Now, you may not know who F.F. Bruce is. F.F. Bruce was one of the premier historical theologians of the 20th century. F.F. Bruce wrote what was, and probably still is, maybe the book on the reliability of the New Testament text. F.F. Bruce's expertise was from Greek, ancient Greek, Koine Greek. He wrote a book on the Hittites. F.F. Bruce wrote what was for a while one of the premier books on the life of the Apostle Paul. This guy, he was like, for those of you that are older, he's like E.F. Hutton. When Bruce speaks, like, you listen. Because it matters who's speaking, doesn't it? It matters whose voice is cutting across the din. It matters who's talking. Because in that case, it wasn't just any voice cutting into the confusion. It was F.F. Bruce's voice. And F.F. Bruce was able to speak into it and say, this is really how it goes. Let's go for a walk. And you know, we've got to remember who it is that's speaking to us. Whose voice is ringing out? Whose voice is saying, no, come to me? Whose voice is saying, I am calling you to peace and to joy and to healing, even if it's over time? Whose voice is the one saying, listen and obey? It's not just any voice. It's not just somebody. It is the Lord whose voice thunders over the waters. It's the Lord's voice who says, listen. Listen. It's the Lord's voice who says, obey. It makes sense whose voice it is, because who, or what is it that Jesus is calling us to? We've been singing about it through the whole service. He's calling us to come to him and find rest. He's calling us to come to him and put aside our idols that are dead and do nothing for us. He's calling us to come and lay our head down upon him and know that even in the midst of the things that make us weary and worn and sad, he's calling us to him that we might find hope and peace. He's calling us to him because he knows where we need to go. He's calling us to him because he knows the path that we need to follow. He's calling us to him because he loves us. It matters whose voice is speaking, doesn't it? The voice of the Lord thunders over the waters. It's the voice of the one who says, come to me. It's the voice of the God who sent his Son that people like you and me might be saved and know his promises. It really does matter who's speaking, doesn't it? This morning the Lord speaks to you. He says, listen and obey. Would you be willing to listen and obey? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have not gone silent. I guess simply, Lord, my prayer is that you would give us the courage and the strength by your Spirit to truly listen. All that it entails to become listeners, help us to listen. And Lord, that we would obey. And all that it entails to take the next step at a time, help us to obey. Thank you that you're willing to speak to us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.